I have to ask the question, why is the right-hand side and the left-hand side more popular than the middle? Exactly, Glenys. Exactly. Spitting distance, okay. Yeah, is that a prophetic word? We look forward to our Australian brothers and sisters coming here. Fantastic. Fantastic. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Last week I was speaking about the secular and versus the sacred, or the difference between the secular and the sacred. So in other words, God doesn't separate the two out. You know, we live our lives in a very natural world, but there is a spiritual component to the world that we live in. You'd agree? And God is spirit, and he reveals himself to us by his spirit. And the point was that I think sometimes, and I'm not sure why we do this, but I think sometimes we kind of compartmentalize our church life, our faith in God, and kind of put it there. This is what we do on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, or go to a church conference or something like that. So this is our kind of our God part of our life. And then Monday, if most people are working, Monday you go to work and God's kind of put on the shelf. But Scripture doesn't paint that picture. It paints a completely different picture. And we heard last week that God communicated to the disciples. The second great catch of fish, the 153 fish that they brought in the net, and Jesus literally stood on the seashore, the shore of Galilee, and spoke to them. And at first they didn't recognize him because it was post his resurrection. The first time the catching or the ingathering of the fish, Peter, James, and John, Jesus was physically there. So they could see him. They could, you know, was it like I'm talking to you now? But the second time round was post-resurrection. So when Jesus said, "Hey guys, have you caught anything?" And they looked up and saw this person about 90 meters away, apparently, on the seashore. They at first did not recognize him, but they recognized his voice. "My sheep know my voice." And so he communicated to them very directly in that way. And there are many ways that God communicates, which is what I want to look at this morning. One of the ways that God communicates to us is through prophecy or through revelation. So if you've got your Bibles there, Ezekiel 37, reading from 1 through to 14, says this: "The hand of the Lord was on me," that's Ezekiel, "and he brought me up by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' Hold that thought. I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter in you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' Hold that thought. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet a vast army. That would have been a shock, wouldn't it? That would have been interesting. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. To understand what was going on here, we need to understand the context of where Ezekiel was, how he was operating, what was going on for God to make this incredible declaration, this incredible promise. So let me just give you a little bit of background, and it kind of builds a framework for where we're going to go this morning. So in 586 BC, if you're a history buff, Israel had been defeated, can anyone remember, by the nation of the, starts with B, Babylonians, that's right. The holy city of Jerusalem had been destroyed and their temple was razed to the ground. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it, when you say razed to the ground, but it's spelt differently. It was destroyed. Now, Ezekiel himself was a recognized priest in Israel at the time. And he had been in Babylonian captivity with the people for 5 years up to this point. And at that point, after 5 years in captivity, God called him from the priesthood to be a prophet to the nation. So a transformation was taking place in him. And he was, as the prophet, was to speak God's message to the nation of Israel. Are you with me on this? And the prophecy was that God would one day restore the nation back to their own land under their own king, and they would rebuild the temple. The reason for their captivity and the exile was many, many years beforehand, some hundreds of years actually, the nation had continued to kind of live their own life, to do their own thing. This was after they'd entered the promised land. If you remember, right at the border of Canaan, God said, when you enter into the promised land, and I paraphrase, these are my commands. If you obey my commands, I will bless you. If you disobey my commands, and that means continuously disobey my commands, then judgment will come. So here we go. So they were kind of doing their own thing. They'd lost sight of that original word, and they began serving other gods. It's idolatry. The depth of their disobedience and their depravity was reached during the reign of King Manasseh. And he was a really interesting character. If you go and do a Bible search on Manasseh, why, my goodness me. So he's the king of the nation of Israel. He erects altars to false gods, sacrificed his own sons in the fire, and put an idol in the temple, if you see 2 Kings. Then in 536 BC, 50 years later, with the permission of King Cyrus of Persia, he allowed a remnant to go back to the land where they began to rebuild the temple. So they're now, this prophecy, 50 years later, this prophecy from Ezekiel is now beginning to unfold. It was about 50 years later. And it continued for, in fact, some would say in 1948, when the United Nations declared that the nation of Israel will have the land that it currently occupies, that is part of that prophecy, still outworking itself today. It will find its completion when Jesus returns. And he commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones that they will form or reform and come back to life. And it turns out that was a sneak preview of what God was about to do for his chosen people, his nation, Israel. Now, there are many ways that God speaks to us? There are a lot of ways. Can you think of any now? Just shout them out. What's a way that God, that you're aware of, that God will speak to you? Apart from audibly like I'm talking, what's another way? Mandy? Dream? Absolutely, dreams. Joseph, yep. The Bible, his word. Yep. Anyone else? Through other people, absolutely. Anything else? Just messages. Yep, messages. God will give a word, a prophetic word, like he did to Ezekiel, or a word of knowledge. You have a word about somebody that just kind of comes from left field, and you think, gosh, where did that come from? But as you contemplate, you think, gosh, that's for so-and-so, and you get this opportunity to speak that to them, but there's some criteria around that. I'll speak about that a little later. Yep, that's another way. Visions, someone said. Miracles is another way. When a miracle happens, God can speak to us through that. Even worship, songs. Have you ever had your heart spoken to when you've been singing a song of worship? Like this morning. That's another way that God can communicate to us, and he does, through song. He also uses prophecy as he did with Ezekiel. A very direct way. So for Ezekiel, when given who he was a priest and now a prophet for the nation, and he'd lived through the time when the Babylonians came through and destroyed their city, Jerusalem, first time it was destroyed. The temple's been rebuilt 3 times, by the way, so this is the first time around the mountain. He lived through all of that. And now God said, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you what I'm about to do. And you can imagine in his heart, he would have been incredibly excited, wouldn't you? He was absolutely, this is wonderful, God. God used him in this way. So for Ezekiel, the restoration and the renewal of Israel, this was the cry of his heart. This is what he's wanting to see. See, God is not limited to one form of communication. He's omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. I know that's hard for us to understand that, but that's the Spirit of God. He's with you now, and when you leave here today, he doesn't just jump off your life at the door to the church. He goes with you when you go out there into the world. And the Bible is filled with accounts of God speaking to individuals, to families, to communities, even to nations. And church, I want to say this morning, that is still true today. None of that has changed. God still speaks to his people in that way. Have you ever experienced God speaking to you, or what I'd call it, getting a revelation directly from God to you personally? Put your hand up if that's you. Yeah, quite a number of you, you've experienced that revelation. And how did you know it was God? I'm going to come to that a little bit later on, but I want to ask the question now. It's a rhetorical question. This is how I know it's God. I just know. This is not complicated. There is something in your spirit that kind of just leaps and my sheep know my voice. You know, Diane, you just know, don't you? You just know. I don't know how else to explain it. I remember when I received a personal revelation early in my ministry, just a brand new pastor, and we're in this church that had been decimated by just a whole lot of stuff that had gone on beforehand, and they'd managed to grow the church from 180 to 30, a negative curve, in other words. And I recall my consistent prayer to God was, God, how am I going to turn this around and build your church? And I prayed that prayer for about 6 months, consistently, every day. God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And I got a real rebuke from God at some point when he spoke. I was praying that same prayer again. Seriously, this is exactly how it worked, how it unfolded. I was praying that exact prayer again, thinking I'm praying the right thing. It wasn't a bad motivation. My spirit was in the right place, but it was actually the wrong prayer. And God said, I will build my church. Not you. I will build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That scripture, Matthew, came into mind. Just it was a download. And I remember stopping in mid-stride. And I said, God, you've just spoken. And that day, in fact, that moment in time, I never prayed that prayer again. How will I build your church? I said, God, how are you going to build your church? I will line up with what you're wanting to do. And from that day on, the church took off. Because now, it's not in my strength, but it's in a declaration from heaven. God spoke, and whatever God says, he will bring to pass. And it just transformed everything. Took all the pressure off me. It was wonderful. So, for prophecy or revelation to be of God, this is one of the keys to understanding it. You first need to know that it's come from him. You absolutely need to know that it is God that has said whatever has been said. This is really important, because if you claim to speak for God and you are wrong, a lot of damage can happen. There's a huge responsibility that goes with this. But similarly, if you are right, if you have indeed lined up with what God is saying, it can be life-changing, and actually it can be transforming, if it is indeed God that is using you as his voice. Has anyone experienced that, where God has used them in that way? Yeah? Yep. Here's a couple here. Here's a few over here. Wonderful. Where God just, and you just know, and God does something incredible. The theme of Ezekiel 37 is, of course, the restoration of a nation. If you were to read verses 15 to 28 of 37, you would see that God had promised to gather his scattered people. He'd bring them back from among the nations, and it was nations, they were scattered from all over the then known world. And he said, I will restore them back as one nation in their own land with their own king, and they will rebuild the temple. That was the prophetic word that was spoken. In verses 21 and 22, I think they come up on the screen. There it is. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. That was the promise. God declared it. If you were to read Isaiah 46, I think verses 10, you'll read these words, and whatever God said, he will do. If God has declared it, I can promise you it's going to happen. Now, it might not be in your time frame, and that's always a challenge for us, isn't it, folks? It's always a challenge. You know, Freddie Mercury, I want it all and I want it now. Some of us young ones remember that song. So the time frame might not necessarily be your time frame, but if God has declared it, he will do it. His word is true. He does not lie. So my question is, how did Ezekiel then know that it was God that spoke to him? I mean, this is a really important question. How did he know that it was God? And it was not just his own heart's cry for his nation coming out from a human perspective. Well, the answer is because God had earlier already revealed himself to Ezekiel by again lifting him up in the spirit. Because we said before, what is one of the ways that God communicates? He communicates by his spirit, by his Holy Spirit. God had already done that with him before in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, and literally took him to see what God had wanted him to see. God took him by the Spirit. So this wasn't the first time that this had happened for Ezekiel. In that instance, after Ezekiel saw the vision from God, this is the very first time, he was mentally, not physically, mentally, spiritually translated, gone to a different place, transported back by the Holy Spirit to a place called Tel Abib, not Tel Aviv, but Tel Abib in Babylon, where a community of exiles were living. So this is, he'd already experienced this kind of thing before. And he's not the only one to have experienced this kind of divine transaction. There are other instances recorded where the Holy Spirit has divinely taken people from one place to the other. What about Philip and the Ethiopian? And that's New Testament stuff, you know. It said after the Ethiopian was baptized, Philip just disappeared, went to another place. And that's all we're told. So how did Ezekiel know it was God speaking and not just his own thoughts? And it's because God had prepared him. And this is what God does for us. When you start operating in that kind of gift, word of knowledge or a prophetic word, a revelation, that kind of thing, there is always a process of preparation. There is always a process. And God doesn't give those kind of enormous responsibility to babies. Doesn't do it. There's a process where we're able to grow into, I know the voice of God. I know that it is God that has spoken. There is a process that and you might make some mistakes along the way. Well, that's part of process. You know, when we became parents, Christine and I weren't the perfect parents. And you know what? We're not now, although I like to think that we are. You know, it's a process that you go through, and you usually find out by making a few mistakes. God had prepared him for this time. It says this, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me up by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Notice the words, the hand of the Lord was on me. That's a definite God. It was God. As far as he was concerned, there was not a doubt in his mind that this was God that had spoken, that had taken him to see this stuff. It wasn't just a dream that he had had one night. Here's the point. How many of you, when you've heard the voice of God, you just know it's God? You just know. Yeah. There's something that happens in your spirit. And this is not an intellectual thing. If you try to intellectualize this process, you'll miss it by a country mile. It's just something that God does. It's spirit to spirit. And over time, you learn to recognize that prompting, to recognize that voice. And I want to encourage you this morning. There will be many of you here today that God has either used in that way, used you in that way, or is wanting to use you in that way. And the question then is, are you prepared to take a step of faith, take a risk with God, and test it out? Are you prepared to do that? God won't force it on you, but he will encourage you. Are you prepared to do that? Well, Ezekiel was. The hand of the Lord was on me. You just know when God has spoken. This is not a formula. Don't reduce this to a formula. You'll miss it. This is not a formula. The Bible is not a formula. You simply know. I remember when I first got here, I'd been here about, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks, something like that. So getting to know people. And this particular Sunday morning, preaching on whatever, and I wandered down that aisle there and went over to one of our guys at the back who I'd only known as a, hi, how are you this morning? His name was Leon. It was Leon Swart. So I knew Leon to say hello to, and that was about it. And God gave me a word for him. Some of you may remember this, and I know Leon does. And I went over to him, and I prophesied this word over him in the public setting, and it was along the lines of that God was going to open up opportunity for you, and it was around finances. I had no clue what that meant, but I know the word that God gave me. And you always step, it's always a risk. you step out, my heart was going at 1,000 miles an hour, and I thought, gosh, I hope that is right, God, because if it's not, you know, so there's always a risk element. Of course there is. Well, I like to call it faith, a faith element. But anyway, I did that, and kind of Leon, you know, like the possum in the headlights, he looked at me and said, well, thanks for that. and within 6 months, he became the treasurer of the church. Our treasurer resigned. I went round and we had a coffee together, and I said, Leon, tra-la-la, and shared the story with him. And he said, Paul, remember that word that you gave me back when da-da-da? And often I forget the words anyway. I just speak it and let it go. Remember that word? And I said, I think so. He said, God told me when that word came that this was going to happen. This is not a surprise to me. Now, if you don't believe me, go and ask him after the service. Don't take my word for it. Go and talk to him about it. But that's what happened. When you know it's God, what then should you do? Yeah? Obey. Be obedient. So Ezekiel's now on the stream of the flow of God's Spirit. Something is happening in the spiritual realm. He's looking at thousands of human bones on the valley floor. Thousands and thousands. They're white because they've been there a long time. They're all dried up. And God asks Ezekiel to prophesy to these dry bones so that tendons and flesh and skin would appear. Then God would then breathe breath into them or life into them, and they would stand up and walk. Verses 4 to 6. What's another word for obedience? Faith. Yeah, faith, action. Do something with it. And in verses 7 to 10, that's what Ezekiel did. He knew it was God. So that's the key right there. You absolutely, as much as it depends upon you, this is not an exact science, that's for sure, but as much as it depends upon you, have in your walk with God and coming to a place where you understand when God has spoken to you, you know it's the voice of God. Ezekiel, knowing without a shadow of a doubt through his previous experience that God had just spoken, he took God at his word and he stepped out in obedience and faith. He began to prophesy over those bones. Some of you would remember the name Pastor Yonggi Cho, South Korea. I think he pastors probably the biggest church in the world. I think it is. It's huge. Anyway, someone asked Yonggi Cho a very simple question. And essentially it was, what was the secret of the incredible breakthroughs in his ministry that he has experienced? What's your secret? You know, give me the formula. And Yonggi Cho said this. This is a word for word. It's no secret. I pray. God speaks. And I obey. 1, 2, 3. I just pray. God speaks. I hear what God has to say. I'm connected to the degree that I understand who he is and his voice. And then I obey. Now that doesn't mean that you just speak out what you believe God is saying in a willy-nilly way. There has to be accountability around this. There must be accountability around this. In fact, that's essential. It's not just a casual, oh, I think God is saying this, I'll just speak this out, especially if it's in a public setting. Prophecy or word of knowledge or revelation, when it's spoken out, needs to be tested. It must be tested. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about that. Do not quench the Spirit. So do not crush what God is wanting to do. That's always a difficult, challenging place to be in. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. So how do we test prophecy? Well, here's some things to look out for. Firstly, whatever is spoken must conform with God's word. That first and foremost. I've shared this with you before, but it's a good illustration, a true one. This particular person was a ministry opportunity had opened up, and they were really doing some wonderful stuff. And they were married, and came to the conclusion that being married was actually a restriction to God using them in greater ways. Well, that just doesn't line up with Scripture, does it? So you can kind of dismiss that. It's got to line up with God's word. The other thing that's important, whatever we're speaking out must exalt the person of Jesus Christ. It's always elevating him, always honoring him, the person of Jesus Christ. And it must have moral consistency. Now, that's moral consistency according to God's word and the life of the person that's bringing it. The two levels there. And the last thing, whoever's bringing it or whatever you bring, you must be willing to bring it under the authority of the constitutional leadership of that particular fellowship, the leaders of that church, for them to judge it. You must be willing to do that. When all of those things are lined up, then we really have to take that word seriously, whatever that word happens to be. If a prophecy is given and it passes the test, even then it's possible that it's not 100% accurate. Do you know why that is? Because we're human. That's just kind of simple. We are human. We're not perfect. There will always be an element of risk. There always is. There's always an element of faith in that kind of thing. Taking a risk always involves faith. So how does this faith work? That's my third point out of this passage. Faith requires that I aim for what I believe and not necessarily for what I can actually see. Picture the scene. Ezekiel's looking at bones, thousands of dry bones that have been there for years. And God asks Ezekiel, God, can these bones live? So he's asking God, can they live? And essentially, essentially God was asking him, Ezekiel, can you see these dry bones coming to life? Now, in a natural world, with no God component there, of course not. See, if I can already see them, then the chances are that it's not faith. There's no risk involved there at all. If I can already see the outcome. So last night, I knew the All Blacks would win. That didn't take much faith at all. And it proved to be true. Thank goodness for that. Great sigh of relief. You see, Ezekiel didn't believe the bones that he could see. In the natural, he was probably thinking, how on earth? They've been there for many, many years. There is no life here. But he did believe the God who he couldn't see. He believed him. He believed that the God whom he couldn't see, the one that was communicating to him by his spirit, he believed that he could do it. See, faith by biblical definition believes for what it can't see. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, listen, of what we do not see. That's biblical faith. It is certain of what we do not see. That's a whole new level of operation. It really is. Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, went out, took his family, and for the next 100 years built an ark in the middle of a desert in front of a whole host of people that for all of that period of time run them down and bought placards and signs to abuse them and accuse them of being idiots and all the rest of it. But he continued to build that ark in the middle of a desert that hadn't seen rain for goodness knows how long. What's that? Yeah, maybe ever, maybe forever. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, still went and built the ark because God said, build the ark. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. This is a challenge for some of us. I don't know about you, but I'm mostly left brain. You kind of give me the empirical evidence kind of thing, you know? And it's a challenge sometimes to kind of live by faith and not by sight, but that's what God requires of us. The nature of biblical faith requires that we believe for what we can't yet see. It's that kind of faith. It sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and is able to receive the impossible. There's a strong sense here that prophecy itself, the actual being obedient to what God is asking you, providing it lines up with that biblical test. There's a strong sense here that being obedient to that prophecy, that word, as you speak it out, it actually creates the miracle. It's the actioning it, doing something with it. See, if God has given you a word for a person or a set of circumstances, and you hold on to it and do nothing with it, chances are nothing will happen. You kind of got to step out of the boat, take a bit of a risk. Number four, to get there very quickly, biblical faith is actually a superior reality. Or you could say that biblical faith is actually more superior than what we can see with our own eyes, our physical eyes. If you read Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, verse 4 mentions the faith of Abel compared to the faith of his brother Cain. You know the story? In verse 4, God spoke well of Abel's offering. Why did God speak well of Abel's offering and not Cain's? And here's the answer. It wasn't because Abel's offering was better than Cain's. It wasn't. Scripture doesn't say that Abel's offering was inherently better than what Cain offered. What made the event superior was that Abel's faith was based upon God's promise, God's righteousness, not Abel's. It was based upon God. And because it was based upon what God had said and who God was, that made it superior. And Abel's offering was simply a demonstration of that faith. See, we have to do something with what God has given us for it to outwork, for it to do what God wants it to do. We've got to do something with it. Have any of you here ever experienced God speaking to you in some manner, in some form, maybe through his word or even through a song, maybe a dream, maybe a vision, and you have acted on that and it has come to pass? Anyone experienced that? You have? Yep. You want to share? No, just kidding. Okay, come on up. Is this microphone on?
The short version is what I have to give you. I was in seventh form, and I got a word from God that I was to pray for a friend of mine. I got the sense that she was in a lot of trouble. So I did. There was a real burden on me. It lifted. The next day I found out that she was pregnant. Her boyfriend had tried to get her to have an abortion, and that she had decided to commit suicide.
Wow.
She had a knife under her pillow.
Wow.
And was waiting until her parents went to sleep, and she fell asleep, and in the morning that desire had gone.
Wow. Wow. That's fair. Anyone else? Yeah, come down quickly. I'll bring it over to you. What happened?
When I first became a Christian, it was quite a few years ago. Rob took me on with my four children, but one of my children was still in care. He'd been in care probably for, 8 years. And God said to me, I remember sitting on the lounge, and I'll never, ever, ever forget this. God said to me, if you don't give up this fight, I won't give up this fight. And it was fight for custody for my son, who'd been in care for 8 years, and he was physically being abused and mentally. And my lawyer said to me, you've got 5% chance of winning this case. I said, I don't care. I have to do this. I took that faith leap. In 8 months, that child was in my care and my custody.
Yeah. It's not unusual.
Yeah.
You know, the point to all of this is, however God speaks to you, and there are many ways, and we've heard that earlier on, it's not enough just to hear from God. We need to do something with it. So Rebecca acted on what she had. Juanita acted on what God had given her, and God came through. And in Rebecca's case, it was the next night, or that day. You found out the next day. In Juanita's case, it took 8 months. But God said he would do it. And he did. See, don't give up, folks. Don't give up. So for prophecy, for revelation to be of God, you have to know at first that it's come from God. When you know it's God, just step out in obedience to that. Step out in faith. Biblical faith requires that I aim for what I believe, not necessarily for what I can see. And that faith is a superior reality. The final, when God speaks prophetically, here's another one that sometimes I think we can get lost in this one. Be prepared to eat again or to step out again on that same word for that, for the completion, the fulfillment of what God is wanting to do or what God is asking you to do. So between verses 4 and 14, God asks Ezekiel to prophesy not once, not twice, but three times over the dry bones. The first prophecy, the bones come together, tendons and flesh appear, and skin covered them, but there is still no breath or no life in them. That was the first prophecy. Why didn't it all just come together the first time round? I have no idea. All I know is that this is what happened. So that was the first one. Then the second time, God commanded him to prophesy breath into them so that they would live. So now he's stepping out again and he's prophesying those words from God into that particular set of circumstances. And of course, the breath comes into them. And the third word that he brought, which is yet to be fully fulfilled for the nation, yet to come, that God would bring back the whole house of Israel to the land that Jeremiah had prophesied would happen, if you read Jeremiah 31. So here's the point. I've been given words from, take the Leon scenario. A word came left field, just took a risk, spoke it out, and that happened. The rest is history. I didn't have to go back three times or anything like that. That one word was enough in that particular set of circumstances. But this is not a formula. God does what God does. And often on that journey, if it's not fulfilled immediately, there's the beginning of the fulfillment, but there's still some time to go. God's actually growing us. He's testing us out. He's stretching us and growing our faith in that process to trust him in this. When God speaks, the complete outcome is not always immediate. Sometimes you've just got to go back around that mountain and back around that mountain again. The point to all of this, church, is don't give up. If you know God has spoken to you about whatever that happens to be, don't give up. Don't give up at the first disappointment that might come along. You've believed and you step out and nothing happens at first. Don't give up. The vision that God gave Ezekiel of the valley of dry bones, which was the valley of dry bones, was a metaphor for the whole nation of Israel that had been scattered to all the nations. It was a prophetic word of promise that he would one day restore all that they had lost. And 50 years later, when the first wave of the exiles came from Persia, Cyrus, king of Persia, released the first wave of the exiles. They went back to that land and began to rebuild the temple. So I want to finish with this. Bring the team up, please, Stuart. How many of you have had a prophetic word over your life that has actually come to pass? Wow, that's cool. Yeah. How many of you have had a word spoken over your life, or it could even be a dream or a vision that God was going to do a particular thing that is yet to be fulfilled? Yep, 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 there's a few. God is in the communication business. It's what he does well. And when God says that he's going to do a certain thing in your life, you can guarantee that he's going to fulfill what he said. It might not be in your time frame, and often it's not. But if God said it according to Isaiah 46, 13, 11 to 14, that which I have said, that which I will do. He will do it. I waited about 10, 12 years before I went into pastoral ministry from the time God said, this is what I'm going to do. It was about 12 years later before that actually happened. But all the while, during that period of time, I was training, getting prepared, running a life group. My wife and I were running life groups, plural. Was in leadership in the church and all that kind of stuff. All of that was preparation for the fulfilling of that word that was given all those years ago. You'd remember this kind of thing, Rebecca? Yeah. Yeah. You should ask her story. It's extraordinary. It really is. Really encouraging. If you're here today and there is a word being spoken over your life that is yet to be fulfilled, come down the front. We'd love to pray for you. I can't make that word come to pass. That's not my job. It's not your job. I can't say, yeah, Tim, yep, that word that was spoken, God is going to do it tomorrow. Unless I have a specific word from God that says to say that, and I will say that to him if that's what I got. I promise you I would. But sorry, mate, I haven't, nothing there. Yet, that's right. But we can pray for one another that God will fulfill what he has promised. We can pray for that. We can ask God. We can ask him. What are we going to sing? Okay. Yep. Yeah. Please stand, folks.